What would you do if tomorrow someone paid off your debts? Your house paid off, your car paid off, your credit card, $0 balance. For many Aussies, debt is out of control. Actually, it's not out of control, it's in control. It masters us. Debt is causing Aussies to make big changes in their economic, their budgeting decisions. It's putting us under emotional and relational stress. And this is something which is real for many of us. A few weeks ago we heard Jesus say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Who is in control? Who are you serving? It's interesting how we name our credit cards. We call it MasterCard, not Servant Card, because that bit of plastic, it doesn't serve us, it masters us. If you're in debt, it's your master. Your life is given to getting out of the grip of astronomical interest. And if your card's not maxed out, it still controls you. It sits there seducing you, alluring you to spend someone else's money. Now, in the passage we're looking at today, we're continuing Luke's orderly historical account. We're finishing up a conversation, an interaction Jesus is having with the Pharisees and his followers. It's a conversation which started back in chapter 15. What's prompted this string of parables is grumbling Pharisees. They're muttering disapprovingly because Jesus eats and talks with tax collectors and sinners. And these Pharisees, they think God doesn't approve of those sorts of people, and so of course they don't either. And now we're at the end of this back and forth with the Pharisees. And Jesus, in the passage we're looking at today, he turns to his followers, to his disciples, and he has some things to say to them. Some encouragement, some warnings in the light of what he said to the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's all about the right way to serve God. And then in verse 10, where we actually hit the end of this long conversation that started at the beginning of chapter 15, well, the journey keeps going. We've had a long chat, then the journey keeps going. It's on the way home. And we see this event which demonstrates the difference between serving God and trying to master God. So that's what we're looking at today. So where we're up to today, Jesus has finished talking with the Pharisees. I wonder with those stinging words at the end of chapter 16, that rebuke that they're not listening to God's written word, they're not listening to Moses and the prophets, and so why would they listen even if someone rose from the dead? You remember that was that story last week with Lazarus and the rich man. I wonder if at this point the Pharisees are starting to feel the burn and so they slink off somewhere. And so now Jesus turns to his disciples. And I reckon when it talks about his disciples, surely it includes some of those tax collectors and sinners. Some of those younger brothers who've come into the Father's embrace, it would have included some of them, but also many others who followed Jesus for a number of years. And Jesus turns to this group of disciples and he warns them about tripping up people, tripping them up and preventing them from coming home to God. So have a look in your Bible in verse 1. So this is Luke 17 and verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Just in case you don't feel the weight of Jesus' words, he says it is better to have a big rock, which was used for grinding flour that had a hole in the center, have that attached to your throat, thrown off a ship into the middle of the ocean. This is serious. And who's he? He's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to his disciples, his followers, his friends. And we sometimes hear what what Jesus says to the Pharisees, that they're at risk of being like that rich man and thrown into the fire. And we sit back smugly and we think, oh, thank God I'm not like them. But Jesus isn't speaking to them. He's speaking to his disciples. He's warning us. Now, who are these little ones Jesus is concerned for? There's a similar saying in Matthew's gospel, and there he's talking about children. But there's no children in this context. The little ones must be people like Lazarus or the younger brother. They're the tax collectors and sinners. See, Jesus has been laying into the Pharisees because they reject the ones that God welcomes. And now he's giving the same warning to his followers. Watch yourselves. Don't you become like these Pharisees. Don't you cause people to stumble whom God is receiving. The threat of the millstone, Jesus is saying it to those who would put a barrier to the gospel, a barrier to the kingdom, a chasm that God doesn't create. Brothers and sisters, we need to watch ourselves, don't we? Who are the little ones we might cause to stumble? Who are we turning away that Jesus accepts? I often think about the families at our children's school. Are there things in our church culture which means it would be hard for them to walk into a church on Sunday? Do you notice the new person here on a Sunday? Do you speak with them? What about if they're different from you? Maybe a lot older or a lot younger. If they're wearing a different style of clothes, if their skin's a different colour. Are there things that are in our church culture which says that if you want to be accepted by Jesus, well, you've got to appreciate a style of music from a certain decade or wear a certain style of clothes? Do we make it hard for people to follow Jesus if they're too educated or if they're not educated enough? When we were going to church in Redfern in Sydney, someone commented that for many of our neighbours, walking into church is really hard. There's this bloke up the front and he's telling you to stand up and sit down. The only other time that happens in their life is when you go to court. That's what we are communicating by what we're doing at church. For regulars at church, we don't even notice it. It's just what you do. But it was a stumbling block for certain little ones. Paul says that to the Jew he became like a Jew, to the Gentile he became like a Gentile. He said he became all things to all people that by all possible means he might save some. Paul makes him a servant of all, himself a servant of all, for the sake of their salvation. I wonder whether we do the opposite. We tell people you've got to become like us before Jesus will accept you. What are the stumbling blocks we put in people's way? Because Jesus is deadly serious. If our welcome is smaller than Jesus' welcome, there is a millstone for us. Here's another thing. As tax collectors and sinners and people like Lazarus are converted, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. But growing in Christ takes time. And there'll be times when those people will sin against their brothers, their new brothers and sisters in the church. And from the other side, for those little ones who are being welcomed, there'll be times that the older brothers, those who've been following Jesus for some time, they will fail and accidentally put out a stumbling block. And Jesus says, when that happens, forgive. Verse 3. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And do you feel the weight of this? 7 times in a day. How could anyone do this? Well, the apostles, the Jesus' closest 12 followers, they feel the seriousness of what Jesus is saying too. Verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It seems like a strange question, doesn't it? Increase our faith. Jesus hasn't asked them to walk on water. He hasn't asked them to face a lion in the Colosseum. He just said, look, forgive someone who repents. Forgive your brother who says, I'm sorry. Why do they say, increase our faith? I reckon they know exactly why. Forgiveness, true forgiveness is costly. So costly it can feel impossible. And then seven times in a day, forgive and forgive and forgive. How can anyone do that? Outside of the gospel, outside of knowing Jesus, when you forgive someone, you become their master. Because now they owe you. You've got them in your debt, haven't you? But in Jesus' kingdom, he's saying with these seven times, the tables are turned. Forgiving someone doesn't make you their master, but their servant. Because you are going to continue to forgive them, rather than use so-called forgiveness to lord it over them. But seven times in one day, when I first read this passage, that really hit me. It seems extreme. At some time, surely you can throw in the towel and just give them the boot. Does Jesus really mean seven times in a 24-hour period? It is extreme. And it requires faith in God and the strength of his Spirit. It requires you to stop and think about what God's done for us. I want you to think for a moment. Do you reckon that maybe once or twice, maybe God's forgiven you seven times in a single day? Just maybe. That day you were feeling frustrated, everything went wrong at work, you got home, because you really did very well, you kept it in control at work, but you get home and your anger blew up at the kids. And on that same day you took a second and third look at a woman walking down the street, and you're scrolling through Facebook and you're seeing your friend's overseas holiday, and just a bit of coveting. And that list could go on and on and on. Maybe you've had one of those days. Maybe just one. Maybe more than once. In Christ, God forgives and forgives. He forgives those who turn to him and ask for forgiveness. God's not asking his followers to do anything he hasn't done himself. And God knows the cost of forgiveness. It took the cross to bring forgiveness. Now what Jesus says here, it may be bringing up some big things for you, especially if you've been sinned against in terrible ways, especially if people have used so-called saying I'm sorry and forgiveness or repentance to actually manipulate you. Forgiveness is hard. The apostles knew that. You know that. If hearing about forgiveness has brought up big unresolved things, please do talk and pray with someone about it. Because do you hear what Jesus says? Being able to forgive someone is a miracle. A bigger miracle than you know, party tricks of moving some trees around. Because Jesus is saying if we have faith, if we have tiny faith, the point isn't actually how much you've got, but who it is in. And if you are trusting in the gracious God, if you're holding fast to Jesus and his forgiveness, then he will do the miracle and you can forgive because you know his forgiveness. Now, just as for Christians, when you forgive someone, it doesn't make you a master over that person. Jesus goes on with that same theme to say, in the same way, obeying God doesn't put us in a position of power over him. If you actually do this, if you manage to forgive someone seven times in a day, don't go around patting yourself on the back. I don't go and tell everyone, look how amazing I am. I did that forgiveness thing. You've only done what God requires. And Jesus illustrates this with a story. Verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Now, won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, blokes, we've got a reputation, don't we? And it's probably deserved. A bloke might do something around the house, you know, mop, dust a cupboard, and they expect to have praise heaped upon them. Look, I'm guilty as charged. I'm a bit like that bloke there. You know, you do one thing around the house. Look at me! It's ridiculous, isn't it? This is how the Pharisees treated God. They thought, look, if we keep all the rules, then God's got to keep his side of the bargain. They didn't think about themselves as unworthy servants, just pulling their weight, just doing what's required of a creature made in the image of God. They thought they deserved God's favour and praise. And that's the point of the story. A life of serving God, a life of forgiving like God has forgiven, even if you've managed to do that, it's only what is required of you. You've done your chores. It's not going above and beyond. We are unworthy servants. But at the same time, think about those parables we heard the other week. People throwing a party over one sheep or one coin. A father welcoming the younger son and killing the fattened calf. How does God's prodigal love fit with we are but unworthy servants? It's a matter of perspective. Grace is undeserved. From our perspective, everything we have, the air we breathe, that our heart beats, most of all God's forgiveness, it is not something which comes from ourselves. It's all a gracious gift from God. We can't demand or expect it. We are unworthy servants. But from God's perspective, because of his gracious love, ultimately because by faith we are united to Christ, God is the Father who welcomes us home. And he's the shepherd and the woman who celebrate when a lost one is found. But that God is a prodigal, loving, gracious God, it doesn't say anything about us. It says everything about God. It says nothing about our worth and everything about God's grace. But often we are like the husband who does the one thing and expects praise. We treat God like a vending machine. We think, look, if I pull the right lever, if we do the right good thing, then we'll get the result we want out of God. Some of us do that, don't we? We think, look, God, I gave you some money. I even sat through church. I've read my Bible every day, prayed every night before bed, and now, God, you owe me. You owe me a better life than this. Maybe this happens when sickness hits or we lose a job. God, I deserve better. Give it to me. But that's treating God like he's the servant and we're the master. It's forgetting that grace is undeserved. That although God's joy is to forgive and he loves to welcome sinners, it's all of grace and we are nothing but unworthy servants. And we see an example of this way of thinking. It's that very next event in Luke's orderly account, the event we saw retold for us in the kids' video. Remember what we're looking at, this section of Luke's gospel. Jesus is on his way home. His face is set to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. And as the journey continues on his way, he meets these 10 lepers. So we're at verse 11 now. Luke 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now, if you remember from our time in Leviticus last year, leprosy was a disease that made you unclean. You had to separate yourself from the community and from God. And these 10 men have been cut off. They cry out for mercy. And Jesus tells them, look, go to the priest, which was something a person had to do after they'd been separated for a period of time. If their symptoms started to get better, if they'd basically gone away, they would go to a priest who would inspect them, make sure, yep, looks like you're doing it, then actually send them out again for another, I think it's 7 days, just to make sure. Then they came back before they were finally readmitted into the community. Then there was actually a process of washing and water to make them ceremonially pure. Then they could finally re-enter. And so that's what Jesus is kind of saying to do. Go, show yourselves to the priest. At that very moment, they are riddled with disease, but Jesus' command is a hint of what's about to happen. Verse 14, when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. It's a miracle. After they leave Jesus, on their way into town, they're all miraculously cleansed. And nine of them continue. Maybe they go to the priest, maybe they go to the family, we don't know. But one turns straight around to say thank you to Jesus. Verse 15, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Why didn't the other 9 come back? Well, we're not told. Maybe they thought that they deserved healing because they were Jews. Maybe they couldn't understand why they got leprosy in the first place. They'd been good Jews. They'd paid their tithes, gone to synagogue, sacrificed at the temple. Maybe the reason they're not thankful is because they think, look, God, finally you've done what I deserve anyway. You finally kept your side of the bargain. And they've been bitter and angry at God the whole time. Finally, he's now got what they've deserved. Maybe they think they are more than unworthy servants. But this Samaritan gets what the Pharisees don't. He's one of the little ones who met Jesus and finds forgiveness. He knows he doesn't deserve to be cleansed. God doesn't owe him anything. He realizes he's received grace, and so he's thankful to God. What about you? What would you do if tomorrow someone paid off all your debts? Mortgage, nothing left to pay. Car, completely yours. Credit card, $0 balance. If you woke up tomorrow and that had happened, what would you do? What would you do if you knew who paid your debt? Jesus went to the cross to pay your debt. The debt of your sin, the debt your rejection of God has made. When you trust in Jesus, when you receive his welcome, that debt is paid in full. Your sin no longer needs to be your master. You've been freed from the crushing debt and its slavery. And you've been free to be thankful, to be like that one Samaritan leper, and to run back to Jesus and to thank him, to fall at his feet, overwhelmed by what he's done for you. Because Jesus' welcome is big, isn't it? He accepts the little ones. He accepts the ones the world overlooks. Are we guilty of putting out stumbling blocks, making it hard for those people to receive Jesus? Do we forgive someone who repents, who says sorry? And do we forgive like Jesus forgives, 7 times in one day? Now, do we treat God like he's our servant? Do we think our obedience makes us the master? Or do we realize, look, there's nothing we can do to merit anything from God? And at the same time, do we realize that on the cross, Jesus has done everything necessary to pay your debt? Have you run back to him to throw yourself at his feet with thankfulness? Let's pray. Our Father God, please help us to watch ourselves. Father, we thank you so much that you love to forgive, you love to welcome little ones, you love finding those who are lost. Please help us to not put any stumbling blocks in the way of those you are welcoming. Help us to be a church who is as generous in our welcome as you are. Help us to forgive as you have forgiven. Help us to be people who are quick to repent and quick to receive forgiveness. Help us to not use repentance and forgiveness in power plays to put people into our debt, but make us like the Lord Jesus and to live as servants of all. Help us to be humble servants, to not think that anything we can do puts you in our debt. Help us to know we owe you everything. And in your grace, you give generously to us. And help us to be thankful. To be thankful for the physical things you give, life and breath, food and drink, but even more for the spiritual things you give. Forgiveness, adoption, and new life in Christ. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.